May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 320. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Hymn 320.
Read together from the Holy Word of God, from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 15. And if you are joining online with a Bible, free Bible from the chapel here, it is page 1069. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is answering those in this Corinthian church who were teaching and saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And he answers them by doing really in three ways, asserting in brief summary Christ's death and resurrection and pointing out the witnesses that saw him when he rose from the dead. And then he shows what implications there are if there is no resurrection of the dead, what that really means for us and for preaching and for Christ's resurrection itself. And then he answers the questions that he anticipates would arise as to how the dead actually rise. So this is what is covered in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat, or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.
Let us now turn to hymn number 470. Death and the grave are doleful themes for sinful mortal worms to sing, except a Saviour's brighter beams dispel the gloom and touch the string. Hymn 470.
Thank you.
Lord, help us to come before him in prayer, blessing the word that we have read and the hymn that we have had before us. Let us pray. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we come to thee through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We do thank thee for the testimony of thy sacred and holy and infallible word. And we seek, Lord, that we might have the testimony of thy Spirit in our own souls, that thou hast risen from the dead, that thou hast quickened us into life, that thou hast given us the victory. O Lord, do bless us with those heavenly realities and with those blessings which alone can enable us to look death in the face. O Lord, we do seek for real things, for poor, dying, sinful men. We bless thee for the gospel of thy grace, the gospel that is for sinners and that takes into account all that we are and feel to be as sinners. A heart so deceitful, so wicked, so evil, and by nature so dead, so carnal. Lord, we do thank thee that thou hast power to quicken a soul into life, to maintain that soul in life, to bring that soul to heaven, and then to quicken the body from the dust and unite body and soul to be forever with thee. We do seek, Lord, that in this day of grace, that we might know thy quickening operations in our own soul. O Lord, do bless us. Bless us so that we know the Saviour and that we know the life of God in our own souls. O wash and cleanse us from our sin. We do pray that thou would sanctify to us the tribulations and afflictions of the way. Lord, for the most part and very often, it is that we hear of the afflictions of others. And we do pray that each one of us that hears those things, that we might profit in our own soul. But, O Lord, we do pray for those of our dear brethren that are so afflicted. We lovingly bring before thee their dear deacon, their dear brother, Benji, and his dear wife Lydia, and each of the family, to remember them in Lydia's deep affliction. Be pleased to bless and draw nigh unto her soul, each of their souls. We thank thee for the grace and help given thus far. We do pray that thou hast continued to go on and grant them that help that they so need. O Lord, we do commit them lovingly unto thee in thy time, thy appointed time and way. O Lord, do bring Lydia safely to be home with thee. And, O Lord, we do seek also to bring before thee thy dear servant, Brian Izzard. We pray that thou hast be with him in his affliction, be with him tomorrow in the procedure and operation before him, to grant that it might be successful, bring him safely through, help him and help his dear one through this time. And, Lord, do strengthen and raise him up, if it could please thee, to once again stand and preach thy word. O Lord, we pray also for thy dear servant Jabez Rutt and his dear wife in her deep affliction. And we do seek, Lord, that thou hast be with her as that affliction increases as expected. And, O Lord, bless them, be with them tonight as they meet at Lamberhurst for the usual prayer meeting. Lord, we often gather with them, and Lord, we think of them. We would join at thy throne in begging of thee grace and help for thy servant and his dear one, and each of their family, Lord. Oh, how we do pray that thou hast blessed them in their souls. Bless Margaret in her soul. May she have that sweet assurance and blessing, and her dear husband with her, that it is well with her. And, O Lord, we do bring before thee again thy dear servant, Timothy Parrish. Lord, we pray that he might be yet still strengthened and again be able to preach thy precious word. O Lord, we do commit these dear friends unto thee. Lord, we know that there are others, and we would not knowingly leave any out in their afflictions and weaknesses and trials. And Lord, we would pray for all in affliction, and those long-running afflictions where weakness and reoccurring trials are upon thy people. O Lord, thou hast said that I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And O Lord, these dear brethren, they know what a furnace is. And O Lord, we do seek that thou hast blessed during these times, and give that grace and help during these times. And O Lord, we do seek that thou hast remember the church, the congregation here. Bless our dear brother, bless the hymns that are given out. Lord, we thank thee when there is that flowing together as many times it has been here. And O Lord, do bless each gathered and those unable to gather, those that are listening online, those that are with the children that may be able to gather maybe a few sentences, a little bit from the service. O Lord, bless them and do be with them. And O Lord, we thank thee for the children here and the young people. Do bless them indeed, and do work in their hearts while they are young, that they also might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they also might be given spiritual life. Lord, we do pray for this. Lord, that thou would remember those who are not here. Those, O Lord, that we would bring before thee with concern for their souls, that thou would be pleased to bring them into need and bring them to come to the house of God. Do grant thy blessing upon thy word, the Bibles that have been taken from outside the chapel here and elsewhere. We do pray thy blessing upon thy holy sacred word. We plead thy promise that thy word shall not return unto thee void. We seek there might be that fruit to thine honour and glory. And whether we see it or not, Lord, we thank thee that thy word has gone forth. And Lord, we pray not only for those Bibles sent forth from here, but from many of our churches. We do pray that thou hast be glorified and magnified in thy word and the blessing upon it. O Lord, we do seek that help this evening. Do be pleased to help us to speak to thine honour and glory. We thank thee for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for thy perfect life and obedience, for thy sacrificial death. We thank thee for the empty tomb and the abundant witnesses, Lord, not only to see thee rise, but partake of that power, and as the apostle did from heaven, O Lord, and thou hast still gone on, and in our day, and in our generation, still the day of grace, still the same gospel, still the same dear Jesus, still the same God. O Lord, we thank thee for the precious word in our own tongue, and the faithful translation. O Lord, we thank Thee for the ministry. We thank Thee, Lord, for the Church of God. We pray that Thou would bless our churches. Bless those of the young ministers sent out. We pray for Tim Ramsbottom. Do bless him. As we understand that he has been sent out from Bethel, Lord, do bless him, make him a real blessing amongst the churches and others as well, Lord, that have been sent forth. We thank Thee for them. Thank Thee for that rising generation. But we do thank Thee that Thou hast and hast us still enable Thy dear servants well into old age, still able to preach. And we thank Thee for this, Lord, for a experienced seasoned ministry. O Lord, and may it be abundantly blessed in the eventide of their lives. Now, O Lord, help us this evening. Do grant us that it might be the Master's table, and that there be even some crumbs for our souls, or even, Lord, a handful of purpose for a soul here this evening. Hear prayer that we feel has been put up before this service, and dare to Thyself honour and glory, in that we may be able to say, this is the Lord's doing and is marvellous in our eyes. We ask Thee these mercies through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our next hymn is 484. Perfect holiness of spirit, saints above, full of love, with the Lamb inherit. 484.
Thank you.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter that we read, and reading for our text, verse 51. Really, it is the latter part of this verse, the words, "We shall all be changed," that is rested on my spirit. But the whole verse reads, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And then in verse 52 at the end, we have again, "And we shall be changed." And the apostle here in this portion of the word, after having set before them the resurrection from the dead, he is now speaking of what shall happen at the end of the world. It shall not be that all of the Lord's people shall die, leaving none on the earth, and then the end of the world come. He reveals that when the end of the world comes, when Christ comes a second time with power and great glory from heaven, there will be the Lord's people still on earth. And he tells us what shall happen to them. That the dead in Christ, they will rise first. But those that are alive on the earth, we, instead of dying, will be changed. Given that celestial body immediately, changed from corruption to incorruption. Of course, the two types in Scripture is that of Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. In the case of Elijah, who was taken up bodily into heaven, his body not found. And that's how it shall be at the end. And the apostle is setting before us that though we all will not die or sleep, as he puts it, and be raised again from the dead, one thing that we all shall have happen to us is that we shall be changed. We cannot, in the flesh that we have, in the body that we have, with all its corruption, we cannot inherit heaven. We cannot go with that into the holiest of all. We must be given a celestial body, an incorruptible body, an immortal body. There shall be a change. And so that's why he says in our text, "But we shall all be changed." Now we know, of course, that there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. That is, those that are God's people and those that are not. In fact, in this chapter, the apostle is, instead of going from the position that because Christ has risen from the dead, therefore the dead must rise, he is going from the position that there is a resurrection of the dead. And because there is a resurrection of the dead, therefore Christ has risen. Those in this church were saying, not just saying that Christ had not been raised, but that there was no resurrection of the dead. And he addresses that. And he says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised. Christ is the first fruits of those that rose from the dead. And so, whether we are saved or not, in what is said here, we shall all be changed. It does apply to all of mankind. Some would like to think that, well, when they die, they just cease to exist. The idea that they shall still exist but be changed would fill many's heart with terror that they should be given a body that is an eternal body. But in the scripture it speaks in that body is eternal pain, eternal suffering, eternal death, with no termination to it. This life for an unbeliever or those outside of Christ is the best that they will ever know. However many afflictions or troubles they have here is the best they will ever know. For God's children, it is the worst that they will ever know. The best is yet to come. Those tribulations and those afflictions, they shall belong to this life and this life only. But that there is to be a change is very, very evident. We don't like changes. We're all used to them through our lives, the things that we go through with the right from childhood. Know the fears of leaving one school, going to another, or leaving school and entering a workplace, it's a new place. Or even later on, you've worked in a place for many years, maybe have very clear leadings to leave, yet to actually resign one position, take up another position. There's that in us. It doesn't like change. Now, of course, we all vary differently. But this is one change here that we all must undergo. We cannot put that off. We have here, as we have borne, the image of the earthy. So we shall bear the image of the heavenly. The one thing that is very clear and what doesn't change is that we don't change to be who we are. Job, he says that after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. For myself, and not another. Job shall be Job. Job on earth, Job in heaven. You and I will be the same person as we are now, beyond the grave, when this world is no more. The other thing that is very clear as well, the Lord Jesus Christ also is the same. Very beautiful in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And when we have known him here, we know that it shall be the same Jesus that shall come for us at death. I will see you again, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. Remember Stephen, when he was dying, he looked up, And he testified of seeing the Lord standing at the right hand of God. Standing? Doesn't the scripture say the Lord ascended and sat at the right hand of God? He did. But he was standing to receive Stephen, and Stephen saw him. It's a beautiful, beautiful illustration. Wonderful prospect for the people of God. The other illustration I love is when the children of Israel went through Jordan, which is a type of death, from the wilderness to the promised land. The Ark of the Covenant, which sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ, that was brought on the shoulders of the Levites to stand in the midst of Jordan. Yes, it was covered over with the veil at that time. They wouldn't have seen the ark except the shape of it underneath the veil. But as they went past it, they would have seen it very, very close. Probably the closest any of those Israelites had ever come to or seen that ark. And that is a wonderful comfort and in the prospect of death for the Lord's people. If then we have known the Lord here, the apostle says that we shall see him as he is. Here below we see through a glass darkly, but there we shall see him face to face. But though we see him face to face in all his majesty, in all his glory, it is the same Jesus that we have known here. It's so vital that this side of the grave, while we have a mortal body, while we are compassed about with infirmities, our mortality, and yes, our sins, plagued by sins, yet we know this Redeemer, he who trod this earth before us, he who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that we know him whom to know is life eternal. Because it is that same Jesus that will receive us in heaven. In John 17, the beautiful prayer of our Lord, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And that we be prepared and given a body to behold that glory. But the words of my spirit are these: we shall all be changed. And I went from thinking on this great change that awaits all of us, and I thought, that is not the first great change if we are the people of God. And then I thought as well, through life's journey, those changes that sometimes it is, you might say, for the worse, going into dark valleys. But other times the changes bring out of those valleys. We read this word, they that have no changes fear not God. And so I want to look with the Lord's help at three points. Firstly, the first change that we must have here That is, if we are to be saved. And that is the new birth. And then secondly, the God who first changed us has power to change those things in our life. I want to speak in that way that may be to help to some in dark valleys. And then lastly, that great change to come which we already have touched upon. But firstly, the first great change. You might say, well, how can it equate to what is in this chapter here? Can it be such a great change to be born again, to be called by grace, to be converted, as to be raised from the dead? Well, the apostle, when he writes to the Ephesians in his first chapter, he writes to those that are converted, that are called, that are chosen. And he wants them to know that the power that was in them, that power toward them who believe, is the same power that was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1 verse 20. It is the same power. This chapter is speaking about the raising of our body, the creature. That what is to take place in time is to be a quickening of the soul. We are dead in trespasses and sins by nature. We do not have spiritual life. In Adam we die. We die spiritually. And we die in time naturally. But if you and I are to take part in the resurrection that's set forth in this chapter, then we must first have that vital change of the new birth. That is life from the dead, raised from being dead in trespasses and sins to newness of life in Christ. Now this evening I want to set it before you in the way words of this text. We can get gospel hardened. We can get hardened to words and phrases. When we speak about born again, converted, believers, you say, we've heard all that. We know that that means what that means. But when you think of the word of our text, we shall all be changed. You may say of all of God's family, all that are chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, all that he shed his precious blood for on Calvary's tree, in their lifetime they shall be changed. Now that's a different way of putting the new birth or conversion, isn't it? A change. They shall be changed. Who can look at the Apostle Paul's life, Saul as he was, and say that man was not changed? He's greatly changed, wasn't he? A very different man after that Damascus Road experience than before. Who can look at the case of Ruth And you see her there as a Moabitess in Moab. And then we see her in Bethlehem, once worshipping the gods of Baal and of Moab, and now desiring to worship the true and the living God and cleaving to the people of God. John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. What a change! Death unto life. How? Because we love the brethren. Now that's a change, isn't it? To go from not loving the brethren to loving them. Not loving the people of God, but loving the people of God. This is how it's set before us in this text, and this is how I want to bring that vital work of grace, a call by grace, as being a change. I think it is in hymn 76, where the Lord's dealing with his people and speaks of how the last verse, the appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose but call by grace to change the heart, renew the will and turn the feet to Zion's hill. A real change. Change. Mr. Ansbottom, in his little book, Bible Doctrine, simply explained. He gives the illustration of a servant girl being asked, what difference has your faith made in your life? I can't remember the exact words or whether it was, what change has it made? And she gave a little simple illustration. She said, before I believed, I used to only clean where it would be seen. But now I clean everywhere just the same. God, she knew, saw her. And instead of working as unto man, she worked as unto God. In the scriptures, we have those like Zacchaeus. We have those like the mad Gadarene. You say, well, how can you compare those two? You can. Zacchaeus was being one that, though a Jew, was working for the Romans and taking the taxes and taking more and pocketing it for himself. But what a change when the Lord calls him by name from his tree. And then he promises if he has taken anything by false accusation, he's going to give fourfold. He receives him joyfully. And the mad Gadarene, you might say, well, perhaps that change is even more marked. Here he is, nothing could bind him, but he's sitting clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. When the Lord works, there is a change. It doesn't leave the person as it found them. But not every person has the same change. And not every person has the same dramatic change. But there is a change. Each will say, I am not now what I once was. It was said of John Raven, his pastor, I think Mr. Hazelrigg, could be wrong, and at Shaw's Corner. Mr. Raven said he never knew a time when he felt he did not love the Lord. And yet his pastor and Mr. Raven, they both felt there was something missing, something not right.
And then the Lord did work in his heart, and there was a change. Now, I can't remember how it was put as evidenced, but it certainly wouldn't have been marked, because already he loved the Lord's house, he went to the Lord's house. Some of the Lord's people might think, how will I ever know if the Lord works in my heart? How will I know? Some have even gone as far as to say, I wish, as it were, I'd never been brought up for in the sound of the truth, because then I'd clearly know if God had worked in my heart. That like Mr. Raven, however much we might have continued, and may you bless God if you have continued in the house of God and haven't been left to go into great lengths of sin and away from the Lord, but you still need a vital change from death to life. The new birth, the conversion, can't be imitated. There's no substitute for it. And the person in whom that is will know there is a change. Things will be seen differently, felt differently, realized differently. One of my late members, Mrs. Jealous, in her testimony at Bramble, was that when the Lord began with her, the Bible became a different book, the hymn book a different book. She saw it differently. You know, there are those of us, no doubt here, that know and love the Lord. And we can think back on days, and we pray that the Lord would renew them to us, when the word was so, so precious. And we've known even changes the other way, where we remember how we view something but can't bring ourselves back into it. That's a simple illustration. You know, when I first come over to this country and I saw the English countryside, and it's lovely, it's beautiful. And I remember driving along a road once, and I thought, if I'm brought back here, and this is my exercise, I would I just get so used to this that I just drive on these roads and see these same things, but never think how lovely, how beautiful. I'm just going to work, going to preach, whatever. And you know, that does happen. You're just travelling from one place to another. But there's several times I always think about that, in the same place of the road where I thought it too. And I try to look, and I try to imagine, and try to view it, and it's very, very hard. Yes, when I've gone back to Australia and come back again, then just for a few days or so, then I realise and feel the same thing and see the same wonder. And it can be like that in the Word of God as well. Think back when you first had your eyes open, when you first saw the Lord in a text, when you first had the love of God shed abroad in your heart, and you can remember it. But to try and bring back into it, unless the Lord comes again and visits and bless again, you don't. But those are blessed remembrances of a change. When you saw things differently, and felt things differently. Your view of the world was different. Your view of your soul was different. How you viewed the ministry was different. How you viewed the prayer meeting was different. Your presence in the house of God changed. Things changed. Now, maybe there are those of you here, and your prayer is, Lord, am I one of thine? Am I one of thine? Have I been born again? May the Lord use this word to show you maybe what you've overlooked. Put the new birth in a different way. And don't set the bar too high. Has there been a change? Has the Lord made a change? The Lord made a difference. That first change, have we had it? If we haven't, do we pray for it? Do we ask for it? Are we concerned what it will mean if we haven't had the first change and must come to this change in this chapter? First change is vital, from death unto life spiritually, quickened by God, a living soul that needs living bread, that needs the word of God, that cries out for God, and unto you which believe, he is precious, Christ is precious. Well, I want to look then secondly, the God who first changed has power to change again. The Lord's people do not have to only look back to it, first change, to get their evidence and comfort of the Lord being their God. The Apostle Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him. Our text speaks of the Lord appearing and appearing the second time. So the question is Christ our life? Paul said to those at Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. But for a living soul, one thing that will prove this, no man can keep alive his own soul. You know, when death comes, we will not be able to say, death, stop, I'm not ready yet. Wait, it will come. He can't say, well, my soul, my natural life is still going to stay. And we'll prove as well that our spiritual life is bound up with the Lord. The Lord said, because I live, ye shall live also. Sometimes when the people of God are tempted, whether they really are a child of God, the Lord for a time, he will withdraw the sensible feeling of his presence and of his grace in that soul. So that soul returns to their sad place. They can't return to being dead in trespasses and sins, but they come into a place where they feel dark in their souls. They don't feel the love of God. They can't see in the word of God what they once saw. They don't feel the keenness of the love to the Lord's people and the house of God. They don't feel that drawing to the throne of grace as they once did. It's hard work. And it's hard work to read. And off they drift off in the middle of their prayers. Or their thoughts go off somewhere else. And they wonder, have I really been converted? Have I really been changed? I'm just returning to what I was before. But what the Lord is showing them, that soul, their life is not in them. They have not quickened themselves. God has quickened them. And their life is in him. If he withdraws that, then they immediately feel that. If we were to turn off the electricity in here, the lights would go out. Wouldn't you be surprised if the electricity was turned off and they're still on? Or if the electricity was turned off and the lights went out and it got really dark in here, and we just kept on as if everything was just all right, there's no problem. People say, don't you realise that there's no more power? How is it with the Lord when he withdraws from his child and his child acts as if nothing is wrong? Everything's going on. But if the Lord withdraws from his child and immediately they're in trouble and they're crying, what is wrong? Lord, help me. Am I one of thine? Why am I so dark, so lifeless, so cold? That's pleasing to the Lord. That soul misses him. They need him. They're nothing without him. And what do they want again? They want another change. They want another change. We shall all be changed. We quoted before, they that have no changes fear not God. And God's people do know changes. Sometimes far off, sometimes brought nigh. Sometimes hard and cold, sometimes softened. Is a blessed thing when we realise, like the hymn writer says, my heart will move at thy command. One word from the Lord. He can move our hearts. Always like Romans 5, that if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more being saved shall we be saved through his life? If he passed by us when we were in our sins and in our blood, dead in trespasses and sins, and quickened us into life and made that first great change, shall not he do it when we are alive? When we do know the worth of our soul, when we are mourning his absence, how much more will he look after his people that he has already put the seal on and changed them that first time? The children of Israel were a typical people. When they went through the wilderness, they had many changes. Many changes where they went, how long they stayed under the law at Sinai, the times that they murmured, they complained, the times that the Lord gave them water out of the rock, the times that the Lord brought them to the wells of water and the palm trees. Many changes. And it will be so with you and with me as well. And many of those times will be for our instruction and teaching. In Romans 8, we are told that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Peter, he tells us that we are not to think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And then he says as well, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now sometimes those trials might be and those fires might be things that unbelievers also go through, losses in their family or circumstances or their goods. But sometimes it will be, and certainly will be at times, with a child of God in a way that the world that knows not God can never be tried and never be tested. And that is by the temptations that they have, by the sin and corruption of their own heart, groaning under that, mourning under it, under the power of it, the evil of it, the propensities of their hearts to evil. Can ever God dwell here when the corruption rises up and those very things that once used to be a delight now are a trial and now are a cause of distress and sorrow? They cry out with Jabez in his prayer, "Oh, that thou hast kept me from evil, that it do not grieve me." The only people on this earth that really know the bitterness and evilness of sin are God's people. Others may know about it, but the only ones that really groan under a body of death are those that have life in their souls. Life to feel the workings of death and how it separates between them and their God and brings them into darkness and sorrow. Now sometimes we can get into places and we think, however will I ever get out of this? It seems I'm just so entrapped, so immersed, I can't think how I can be brought out of this state of mind, out of these situations that in maybe in providence as well joined with it. How can I ever be revived again? Well, this word here, we shall all be changed. And I felt in this, it raised up that real hope. Hope for me, hope for some of you that may be in places you think this is going to be where I am the rest of my life, that the Lord is able to change that. I wonder how Joseph felt in prison when the butler forgot him. And there he languished there for 2 years. I'm going to be always in this prison. But how quickly that was done. How quickly that was done. I look back over my life already and the things that I have gone through and how quickly sometimes things were done and how changes were brought about that previously were thought impossible. The Lord is able and does change the darkest of sins. Sometimes you might say it be a strange way. You think of John the Baptist. He got very low spiritually, didn't he? Art thou the Christ, or look we for another? And the Lord gave him that beautiful answer through his disciples in the prison. But how was he delivered from that prison? Through death itself. None considering the righteous are delivered from the wrath to come or the evil to come. For the Lord's people, that last change may indeed be a deliverance, a wonderful deliverance, a victory. But through our lives, may we know afresh the power of the Lord to change the sometimes very discouraging, dismal places that we get into, and to give us sweet liberty, joy and love of God shed abroad again in our hearts. Well, in the third place, there's this great change that is to come. But we shall all be changed. Now in our text, the whole verse, the apostle says he shows us a mystery. The mystery that shall happen at that last day. When he writes to the Thessalonians, he explains it as well, the same again. The church of God today looks forward to Christ's second coming. May we be delivered from what happened with the Jews. They knew not the day of his visitation. And whether it be our death or the Lord's second coming, we're exhorted to be watchful. Some of you may have read in the news about that cable car that fell in Italy. And one 5-year-old out of 14 people survived that fall. The rest were killed. 3 generations of one family. How many thought as they were going sightseeing up that cable car that they'd never get to the end of it? A day's outing, a joyful, suddenly ending in that way. And these things are a reminder to us. And one person said, he said, I could have been on that car. I tried to get on that with my son, but was told it was full and I was turned away. And he's seen what has happened. Whether or not he gave his preservation to the Lord, we don't know. But how we need to be prepared and not live as if there will not be this last great change, either a death or the Lord's second coming. May we desire that first change. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The calling, in the words of our text, a change. And may that hymn 76 be realized in us. That change the heart, renew the will, and turn the feet to Zion's hill. Really explains the change, isn't it? In the heart, the will, the feet. And dear friends, if there are those of you here and you know the Lord has wrought that change, don't deny it. Don't deny it. If you realize that is the real change, then you honor God and you glorify Him and thank Him for it. Don't grieve Him by passing over the change that He has wrought, by thinking, I don't want to make another change and make an open profession. May you be able to give that honour and glory to God. What if the Lord took away that blessing that changed? How much do you value it? May we help to God's honour and glory show how much you value it by telling others. And don't listen to Satan where he says, don't say anything because you're only just speaking about yourself. No, you're not. You're speaking about what God has done in changing you. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Stephen Hyde will preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Javis Rutt is hoping to preach to us on Tuesday evening next week, despite his wife's deep affliction. Our closing hymn is 828. The tender mercies of the Lord on those that fear his name, for every thankful tongue afford an everlasting theme. 828.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.